Please take your Bibles from your pew racks and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It's always very helpful to have your Bibles open to follow along, because it's much harder not to follow along if you don't have your Bibles open. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 to 18. We won't read that again. That will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had it where you bought a cake that looked really delicious in the bakery section of the store? It looked so good, but you knew that you could only cut a piece of it that was large enough for yourself. Otherwise, it would just get too big, and you would end up having more than you could handle. Well, that's what chapter 2 of Hebrews is like. It's so rich, it's packed with so much incredible theology that you can only take a part of it at a time. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at the end section of chapter 2. It's the end piece with all the icing on it, as it were. It gives us the best piece of what is here. So far we have seen that the main theme of this book is the supremacy of Christ. And we saw how the author really begins with a bang. As he speaks of Christ and his supremacy, God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. We've also considered one of the major thoughts of these first two chapters, that Christ is superior to the angels. And we noted that the Hebrews had a bit of a strange understanding of angels being affected by the teaching that was popular of that day. And the author says, don't go back to that. Don't return to that. And then we also saw his warning that he gave, the first warning, the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And this is actually the first warning that we find here. There are more warnings to come which are like this. Now, as we look at the tail end of this chapter, something is said of Christ's relationship with us. There's much said here about his incarnation. Chapter 2 is highly incarnational. He shares in our flesh and blood. He has taken on our human nature. And it especially explains the need and the purpose for that, of him becoming man. He's entered into fellowship with us. And so that's our theme that we want to focus on: Christ, our flesh and blood. And there are three reasons that we find in verses 14 to 18 of why he became flesh for us. We'll look at these purpose statements, which we find in verses 14, 15, as well as in verse 17, as he lays out the purpose of Christ taking on our flesh. And so first of all, we want to consider that he destroys the power of the devil. That's the first purpose statement that we find in our text in verse 14. The purpose of his incarnation, the reason why he partakes in our flesh and blood, is, as he states there in verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, right away, we're confronted with this reality of the devil. And the whole idea of that is basically mocked by our culture. As we think of comedians, it's often the butts of their jokes, as they like to make fun of this whole idea of Satan. And we've all seen cartoons of the devil made to look like this red creature with a forked tail. He's got horns. He's got a goatee, a sinister grin on his face. But when people take the Word of God seriously and when they consider the experiences of life, they don't take the devil lightly. Now, some believers might be a little bit guilty of looking too much at this, as they like to see the devil in every corner, in every room of a house. They're always concerned about what he might be doing, and they go a little overboard. However, there is no denying of his reality. We can't pretend that he isn't there. Satan is revealed in the Bible as the enemy of God, the author of evil. He persecutes good men. He entices people to follow his way. He's not some mythical character who many people like to joke about. He's a spiritual being. Jesus Christ himself spoke to Satan, you remember, when he was being tempted. So Satan is not some fictional character. He is real, he's powerful, he's hateful and cruel toward the church, and he's very dangerous. That's something that's good for us to be reminded of this morning. Well, praise the Lord, we can be so thankful this morning for this chapter. The primary reason for Christ sharing in our flesh and blood is so that he could destroy the devil. What a wonderful blessing that is. Now, when we read that, we need to understand what that means. When we think of this word destroy, it doesn't mean that Christ has annihilated Satan so that he is no longer in existence. That's not what we mean here by the word destroy. If that's the case, then the world would be a perfect place. And we can say the same for death. Death is still very much in existence. The funeral industry isn't suffering for lack of business. Death has not been destroyed in that sense. When the Lord died, when he took on death upon himself, the author is saying, he destroyed the devil. And what that means is that he did away with his power. He caused his influence and his control to stop. And that's what verse 14 is saying to us. Satan's power has been done away with. It's been rendered inoperable. It no longer has that influence. He has no control over those who are subject to death. And perhaps we can understand that a little bit if we think of the very beginning of time, children, as you, I'm sure, have heard the story more than once. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you know what Adam and Eve were told in the garden? They were told that they could not eat the forbidden fruit, because if they were to eat of it, what would happen? They would surely die, God said. But instead of listening to God's command, what did they do instead? They chose to listen to Satan. Satan came in the form of a serpent. He tempted Eve. He said that they would be like God if they ate of this fruit. And he even lied to them. He said, "You will not surely die." But Eve took from that fruit and he gave some to Adam. And immediately their eyes were opened, so that they knew good and evil, and death came as a result of that. Satan became their father. He was the one who held the human race, the father of fallen man. And all those who are under him are subject to his power. But the most amazing thing happened when Christ came into the world. By sharing in our flesh, he destroyed the power of Satan. He crushed him underfoot. And he did that, of course, through his own death. He took on the death penalty. He took on that curse. And again, we have to understand that correctly. We don't believe in something called the ransom theory. The ransom theory teaches that Jesus died on the cross and he paid the devil. His death is seen as the price for our release from the dominion and bondage that Satan holds upon us. There was a devotional on that this past week in the table talk. Maybe some of you noticed that. Jesus did not pay the devil anything when he died on the cross. He didn't pay the devil for our sins or what we deserve. That's why he took on our flesh, so that he could pay that penalty to his own Father. And what a glorious victory that is for us. Satan has been destroyed. What an encouragement that is. What a blessing that is. So when you are being assaulted by Satan, remember to rest on the basis of what Christ has done for you alone. Don't let your enemy make you think that he has the upper hand. He doesn't have that power anymore. Yes, he will assault you. Yes, he will accuse you. Yes, he will even come sometimes as an angel of light, and he may hiss in your ear and make you want to hear things that you want to hear. But we must remember the victory that we have in Christ. The guilt and punishment for our sins came upon Christ, who shares in our flesh and blood. We all are guilty of sins, but Christ has paid for them all. We all are weak, and we are sometimes liable to the attacks of Satan. There's no doubt that he will wreak havoc in our life. And perhaps you have experienced that even this past week. And he will try to keep our focus off of what Christ has done. But we must pray to the Lord and seek his help in those times, because we belong to Christ by faith. Christ has gone into the strong man's house to bind him, and he has released us from the devil's grip. So what a reason that is for us to rejoice. But that's not the only purpose for Christ sharing in our flesh. Secondly, he frees us from the fear of death. And that comes out in verse 15. Here's another purpose statement that we find within this chapter. He shares in our flesh and blood that he might, verse 15 says, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That again is just such an amazing statement. What an amazing purpose in Christ coming into the world. And this once again speaks to reality. As people in our culture, in our day and age, are afraid of death. As one author puts it, we live in a world bent on avoiding the inevitable, death. Creams, diets, pills, exercises, operations, augmentations are all designed to delay what will inevitably come. There is a real fear in the natural mind of death, this author says, even for believers. We might say, well, we're not afraid of death. We're Christians. We know what our future holds. But it's easy to talk. It's easy to say that when you're not face to face with it. Ask anyone here who has gone through major surgery or had something suddenly happen, and they were face to face with death. There's a reason why it's so hard to deal with it. It's because we were not originally made that way. We were created to live. As we said, death came because of sin. It's not natural to our existence. It's an enemy that deals a deadly blow, a deadly sting. We want to live. Nobody wants to spend their last days in a hospital bed. There's nothing enjoyable about being stuck in a nursing home. No one has ever said to the doctor, "Boy, I'm so glad that you said I can't drive anymore. And taking away my driver's license. I was looking forward to that." No one wants to spend the rest of their days at home. No one wants to leave their home that they've lived in for 50 years to move into a small apartment. Sure, we might not mind the idea of downsizing and having less on our shoulders, but we were created to live. We want to be able to swing an axe when we're 95. We want to be able to get up from a fall and not have a broken pelvis. But death is around the corner. Death robs us of our activities of this life. Death robs us of our loved ones. And there are many things that we want to see happen in our lives, but our dreams are dashed. That's what death does. If you don't know that personally, what we're talking about this morning, then pay attention, because there is a time where you will be affected by this. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist like the world does. But here's the blessing of this text and what it's bringing across. We don't need to fear death anymore. It doesn't have power over us. That's only true of believers, of course, of those who put their faith in Christ and commit themselves to Him. Christ has destroyed our enemy just as He destroyed Satan. That's such a blessing. Because death will take us. Even Christians are subject to this curse. That's true. But God's people are brought from this life into the glorious presence of the Lord. As Psalm 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. For them there are pleasures of eternal life." Death is also going to end our activities and the enjoyment of this life. That's true. No one likes that to be true of them. But again, look at the future outlook. Our earthly lives may end with a sigh. They may not be the golden years that we were expecting. Disappointments will come. But compared to the eternal future, there is no comparison. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's a tremendous encouragement to us in the life that we have. When we see loved ones suffering, when we see them shrinking away, Christ is ruling over death. He has taken away the fear for death by becoming that offering for us. I wonder how often do we even think about these things? How often do we contemplate them? When we're together with one another in fellowship, what dominates our discussion? Are we just always talking about the weather? Are we just talking about the playoffs all the time? Or the next thing to do on our list? This is not a pleasant thing to dwell on, no doubt. And we're not suggesting here that we're to have a sort of a morbid outlook on life. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. But we all need to be prepared for that time, because we will experience death in one way or another. Whether it's the loss of someone close to us, or whether it's our own death. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready for what that's like. We can face this reality through Christ. That comes out loud and clear here. As He is the one who stands in our midst this morning and says, "Here am I, and the children whom God has given me. As the author so beautifully expresses here, he is the one who's not ashamed to call us brothers. He stands in our midst. A little down the page, verse 16 says that he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Literally, it says here, he takes hold. He takes hold. He grasps the seed of Abraham and holds them in his grip. What a wonderful blessing and encouragement these words are. Take them to heart today. May they be a source of strength to you, how Jesus has taken on our flesh in order to destroy him who has the power of death, and in order to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But we must move on and consider another reason for him taking on our flesh and blood. Thirdly, he has become our merciful and faithful High Priest. Verse 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. And here's the reason, here's the purpose statement. That he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's the first time that the book of Hebrews mentions this word. It's one word in Greek. It's two words to us. This word, high priest. It'll get into this again and again. We can't get into everything that the high priest did, but just think of a few things of what he has done as he has had many duties. He had certain clothing that he had to wear. According to Exodus chapter 28, when he was dressed, he made for a very striking figure as he had on robes with bells on the hem, so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, people could hear him. He wore this ephod, which had the names of Israel on his breastplate. And he also had a gold plate engraved with this signet, holiness to the Lord. All this is typology. The high priest of the Old Testament was a type of Christ. And here's the wonder of what the author is bringing across here, that the fact that Jesus has fulfilled this. This is the beauty of him sharing in our flesh. We have been given a merciful and faithful high priest. And we need that. We're not supermen or superwomen. We're weak. We have many shortcomings. We're just mortals. And so great is his love for us that despite of who we are, he's not ashamed of us. Even more, he's willing to be our merciful and faithful high priest. He's compassionate. We need that. We need a high priest who's like this. Such a high priest has empathy for us. He has empathy. He has had first-hand experiences of what it is like to be us. That's why it was necessary for him to take on flesh and blood, so that he's able to empathize with us. As the author will say in chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Such a high priest is able to aid us because he knows what it is like for us. Furthermore, such a high priest knows what it is like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And of course, we need to understand this properly. The word tempted here means tested. Christ was tempted in that sense. He was never defeated by temptation. He never gave into its enticements or powers so that he sinned. No, he was perfect in every way, unable to sin. However, just because he has never sinned does not mean that he did not experience the strength of temptation. He even more so because he was perfect. Such a high priest knows what it's like to be tempted. Every temptation that Jesus faced is one that you've been through. Every dark path we tread, he has walked. Everything that we have faced, he himself has faced. There's never a time where we can't call on him for help. And best of all, and most important of all, such a high priest has dealt with our sins. He has become, the author says, the propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation, that's a big word. It may be big in our translation, but it's a very important word. It's one that we would hate to see being replaced, because what it means, very simply put, is that the thought that Christ has turned away the wrath of God. He has placated his Father. He has propitiated his Father on our behalf. And in the place of God's wrath has come God's mercy. If Christ has loved us this much, and if he reconciled us to God through his death as a merciful high priest, don't you think that this is someone who's going to listen to your prayers? If Christ was tempted as much as he was, tempted even by his own disciple Peter, tempted by Satan in the wilderness, tempted when the rulers and the Jews jeered him, don't you think he knows what your temptations are right now? Christ knows. Oh, he knows. He knows how Satan attacks you. He knows the hardships of pain and suffering. He knows the pain of death because he himself has been there. And what does that mean for us today? Well, that means that we receive comfort from him. We need that. We need that comfort. We're like crying children needing the soothing of our mother. So here, God blesses us with a high priest. We have a Savior who has destroyed Satan. And we have a Savior who has abolished death. And we have a high priest who is merciful and faithful. Praise God for these blessings. Amen. Let's now sing a song.